tonight, if you will, and let's look, if you would, this evening in the book of Romans, and I want to look in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, we'll talk about the beginning of Romans as Paul begins to lay out some things that he wants us to understand. And, you know, there's... If you're talking with somebody sometime and they want to know about maybe Bible reading, you know, they'll say, well, I'm a new Christian and where should I be looking in my Bible? You can always point them to the books of John, the Gospel of John, and to the book of Romans just because of the basic understanding that you get about Jesus from those two very different books, but yet they have a lot of similarity in the idea of salvation. I mean, you can tell somebody and say, look, you need to read the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. Read that. And as you read that, and you know the story there about Nicodemus and Jesus and all the things that Nicodemus asked and the things that Jesus tell. Hey, you understand that there is a, Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Amen. And then, of course, he explains why. Because we're lost. Amen. I mean, doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't know how much you know, doesn't matter what you've got, like that song she just sung, doesn't matter, you can have all that stuff, but until you know the Savior, it's no benefit and no good to you. Amen. So again, as you're looking here in chapter number 1, and we've got Romans chapter number 1, look down, if you will, at verse number 16. We'll start reading there, verse number 16 in Romans chapter number 1. And the Bible says this. Paul's been writing, and, you know, basically in the beginning, there's an introduction to this church, and he just begins to tell them that he wants to come see them, that his intention is to come see them, and he wants to come so that he can preach to them and help them as a church. And then he begins to say, because... right here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, and again, that is the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank You, Lord, again for this evening. Thank You again for blessing us today. Thank You for the good songs and the good fellowship that we've enjoyed thus far. Be a blessing now in the reading of Your Word and the preaching of it. Just give us direction, give us wisdom, give us some understanding here tonight. And again, we'll just be careful to thank You and give You praise for everything that You do for us. I pray again, burden our hearts for those that are lost, those that need to see Christ as Redeemer. And again, we'll thank You for that. We ask it all in Jesus' name tonight. Amen and amen. Now, I want to preach to you tonight on this little thought, and we'll just call it, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. And, you know, when you begin to look at Romans chapter number 1, you gather the information that is given here, and as you go through Romans, and you read, and sometimes it's a little bit thick, a little bit deep on some issues, but most of it is just, if you read it, take time, go through slowly, and maybe, you know, you use some helps, or, of course, the Bible is the best concordance on its own self, you'll find some answers to your question. You may have to look in different chapter, different place, but you will find the answer that you need. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, trying to encourage them. And in this writing, he begins with these kind of basic facts. First of all, in maybe the first three chapters, Paul talks about the fact that there are some universal things. Do you know there are some universal things? Hey, there's a universal fact, first of all, of sin. I mean, there's the universal fact that we're all great sinners. Amen? I mean, you've got to... Now, there's a lot of folks that it would be difficult to get them to understand that as a fact. They'd say, well, you may be a sinner, but I'm not. I don't consider myself... Well, as I say, you have to understand there are some basic premises in this gospel, and that very fact is exactly what Paul hammers on as he begins to get into the fact of the writing of this book. I mean... He's trying to tell these folks that, man, you got to realize where you stand with God. Where is that? We all have great sin. I mean, there's no other way around it other than to say, as Paul writes in chapter number 3 of this writing, he says, hey, that there's none good, no, not one. Sometimes we like to think we're pretty good. Well, guess what I did this week, preacher? I helped so-and-so, and I gave money to this cause, and I, went out and worked in this just for free and helped people. Every bit of that's great, but can I tell you, man, that doesn't count anything as far as getting admitted into heaven. And I believe there's a lot of folks, and I know we talk about this a lot, they believe that. But I want you to know, Paul says, we're all sinners. The universality of sin. We're universally, the concept is, we're all sinners. I don't care if you're an American. I don't care if you're a South American. I don't care if you're European or Russian or Chinese or, whatever you want to pick. Everybody that's ever born has that designation. We are universally all found in sin. Amen? And just look at that thought for just a second and see why that fact comes across to us. And look again, if you would, look at verse number 18 here in these that we read. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, listen, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. First of all, let me tell you this. We're all sinners, and one way we can know it is because we're wrong on the idea of righteousness. We all think, boy, we're wrong on the fact of where we think that our truth is. I mean, you got the wrong truth because you're trusting in unrighteousness. That's what Paul says here. He says, look, he said, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God comes and it's shown from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because he says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, preacher, my sin is different than, so-and-so's over here. Well, what I did it for a different reason, and you just don't understand, and there ought to be an exception for me. I want to tell you, friend, again, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter who's doing the sinning. Doesn't matter what the problems are about it, or the issues with it, or there's no exception on what sin really is. If it's sin back in the beginning days, if it was sin with Adam and Eve, if it was sin in the day of Moses, if it was sin in the day of David, if it was sin in the day of Paul, it's still sin in 2025. Amen. Now, there's a lot of folks that don't quite understand that, and they don't believe that. But I'm telling you, the folks today have the wrong truth. Their truth is not what it ought to be. They're holding a truth in unrighteousness. But not only do they have a wrong truth, they've just got some wrong thinking. Look what it says in verse number 21. It says, because that when they knew God, listen, when they knew God, men somewhere along the line understand. I mean, there are some things that show us there is a God. When they knew Him, listen to what it says. They glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Can I tell you, when your thinking is wrong, you'll have, as Paul writes here, some vain imaginations. You'll think, well, you know, I don't have to believe in God the way that these other people believe in God. My God is this kind of God. Can I tell you, God has revealed Himself. I mean, look what it says in verse number 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What Paul is preaching here, and in this whole chapter, he kind of preaches around three ideas. Really, he preaches about that you can find the idea and see the law of creation. There is a law that says God shows up in creation. Will you agree with me there? God shows up in creation. In other words, people say, well, preacher, what about them people that hadn't ever heard the gospel and no missionaries have been to them and they're way off somewhere in the deep, dark corners of the world and they've never had... Listen, I'm telling you right here, this Bible will tell you that God has showed Himself to every man. Now, there's a whole lot more involved in this than probably what we can get into, but, you know, there's somewhere in life that God nudges a person and says, look up. When you look up and you see the stars in the sky at night, who put them there? When you look around you and you see the beauty in this world and you see all of the wondrous things that there are in nature and in the entirety of this world, and who put that beauty? Who painted that palette? Who put those mountains and those skies? Who did? There's somebody behind every bit of that. And brother, can I tell you, there's a God, amen? And it's saying here that God has showed Himself, God has revealed Himself in that way to everybody. It said, that which may be known of God is manifest, or it is shown to them. God showed Himself. If you'll remember, Psalm number 19, David writes, and he talks about day unto day utters a speech, and night into night, it tells a story. It all you got to do is just look around, and you see that there's a God, and Paul talks about the God and the law of creation, and not only that, he talks about in the earlier part the law of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we're interested in, the law that gets us to righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. But I'm telling you, all of those things are out there. And in these chapters, and he gets on into a little bit more in the latter part of chapter number 1, he talks about the law of consciousness. You know what he talks about? When people don't want to recognize God as God, you know what they do? They just make up their own way and their own God as you go along. Remember what the Bible says over in the book of Judges, several sections throughout the book of Judges there? It says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everybody does, and like we say today, well, just let me do my thing. You can do your thing. You can do whatever you want to. But brother, that don't make you right with God. Because God's got something that He calls straight. He's got something that He calls narrow. He's got something that is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Amen. So, Paul is talking about, he's saying, look, I want you to know there's some wrong truth in the way that some people look at things. And not only that, he said there is some wrong thinking that is in some people. I mean, he said they became vain in their own imagination. They said, well, it's me. And that way, most people start to think that they are God themselves. There's a bunch of people, you can start talking with them, and pretty soon, buddy, they're in high weeds. I mean, when they get talking about, they say, well, you know, God's within every one of us. And we are gods ourselves. And they start looking, you know, to crystals and tea leaves and palm readers and all of this jazz that's out there in the world. I'm telling you, that's a bunch of hogwash, and it's as far away from this Bible as you can get. Amen. Amen? But I'm telling you, that's some vain thinking. They begin to think that the creature is better than the Creator. And they begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. But you got some wrong truth. You got some wrong thinking. And look, you got some wrong track in the way that we are. He said, their foolish heart was darkened. I mean, you get on that wrong track, and it'll lead you into the darkness and the darkest dark that there is. You'll keep on going down the line. What do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying, look at what he says in verse number 23 or verse 22. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You just listen to the learned and the elite and the upper echelon. Oh, we know better than to believe in God these days. Oh, we know that it's a mind thing. We know, and we can, oh, it's all getting better, and we're going to get higher, and we're going to be gods one of these days just by ourselves. He said, professing themselves to be wise. Well, you see that they are fools. You and I understand it. It said they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And he said, wherefore, because of that, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I'm telling you, hey, you're running down the wrong track. When you get to thinking you're God, when you get to thinking you're in control, when you're thinking, oh, I know what the end of it, hey, you and I don't know anything outside of what that word right there reveals to us. Amen? So Paul is telling them, he's saying, look, I want you to understand that there is a universal idea and the universality of sin. It is universal. Everybody is a sinner. And people get that way and stay that way because, well, as I said, they got the wrong truth, they got the wrong thinking, and then they stay on the wrong track. And you keep on heading further and further and further away from God. So there's the universal idea of sin. But don't you look at a second universal idea. It is the universal idea is that we need help in our sin. Do you know that you need help because you're a sinner? It's a universal thing. Well, preacher, these over here might need it, but these over here don't. No, I'm telling you, everybody needs help with their sin. Amen. Everybody that's ever been born, everybody that ever will be born from henceforth, they need something to help them because of their sinful condition. I'm telling you, everybody that's ever been born has had to stand before God or will stand before God one day, and you'll give an account of how you handled this situation of sin. What did you do? There is a great need for every one of us. Universally, we need help. As I said, you look over into chapter number 3 as Paul begins to further discuss some of these things. And he talks about how that we're all in trouble. Amen? Everybody. He said, look, in verse number 9, he said, what then? He said, are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews. No, and no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. He said, and as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm telling you, the universal idea of sin. But there's a universal idea that we need help in our sin. You realize, well, what am I going to do, preacher? What have I got to come up with? Do I have to have a certain amount of money? Do I have to have a level of education? Do I have to reach a particular status in the society? No, sir. Let me just tell you this. When you look at this, you understand a few little basic principles about us all needing help. First of all, you got to understand this. God is a righteous God. I mean, you just got to understand that. Somebody said, well, you know, there's a lot of attributes. There's a lot of attributes of God. And one of them is His holiness and His righteousness. And the righteousness of God just means that He's right. I mean, just for, you know, very simplistic understanding, He is right about what He says. He is right about how He judges. He is right about what He commands and demands out of everyone. Everything that God, He's right in it. Now, you know what? We kind of get like with God, like kids do with their parents. You know, you know how your kids are. They walk off and they say, that old man don't know nothing. Well, he don't understand. He's not with the time. Do you know, I believe that's the way a lot of people in this life. Well, God, it used to be like that, but you don't know. You don't understand about what's going on in our day and in our time. Brother, I'm telling you, God hasn't changed His standard, nor has God changed His thinking that He is righteous. We've got a righteous and a holy God, and God wants me and you to understand that. I mean, God declares Himself as righteous. Look in verse number 17 in chapter number 1 again, and notice what Paul says. He says, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, he says, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we'll just talk about the righteousness aspect. The righteousness of God is revealed. God reveals His righteousness in the gospel. And in that gospel, as I say, first of all, it condemns us all to be sinners. We're all wrong, and He's all right. I mean, and I'll tell you, you'll get into some arguments with people in all kinds of ways about this. There'll be people that tell you, well, preacher, I'm a pretty good guy. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, have you kept it? Well, no, I might have broke a few, but I try to live by them. Then you're as guilty can be. You're as wrong can be. But I try to do good, and I try to do what's right, and I try to be, you know, the best person, the best husband, the best kid, you know, whatever it is. I try to be. Well, can I tell you, all of your trying and all of my trying, the Bible said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying God is righteous, and that standard is not something you and I can measure up to. You know, I've told you, it's kind of like, maybe some of y'all can remember. I remember a long time ago when we were little, we used to go to Lake Winnipesaukee. Somebody say, amen right there. We used to go to Lake Winnie. And you go up to those rides, and I had an older brother and an older sister, okay? And my older brother is here today, as a matter of fact. And he was always a lot taller than me. Because he's older than me. He's 5 years older than me, so we'd go to these rides, you know, and I'd want to get on the whatever it was, the Tilt-A-Whirl or the Cannonball. Man, I want to go. And, you know, you get up there, and I always had these little signs with a little clown or something, and his fingers pointing. He said, you must be this tall to ride this ride, right? Well, it was always like this. And here I was. And I'd say, but I want to ride. And my brother looked at me and said, you can't, you're too little. I'd get up there, and I'd go, get on my tippy toes, and I'd stretch and I'd do everything I could. And you know what? I still never got tall enough. Not until some age and some growth came on was I ever able to hit that little measurement that they had. Well, can I tell you, that's the same way that it is in God's righteousness. God has a standard that's way up here, And you can tippy-toe, you can stack up books, you can get a ladder if you want to and try it. Hey, those folks over in the Bible built the Tower of Babel, and they still couldn't attain to the level of God. They said, we'll go up there, we'll be like, oh, we'll get closer to heaven. And you know, there's people that are still like, oh, I can get there. You can't do it. God is righteous. God is holy. And thank God me and you never will be as we are down here. Amen. I don't know. I know some good men. I know some, you know, fantastic people. I know some folks that do all kinds of good and all kinds of helpful and all kinds of sacrificial giving type thing. I know some folks. You do too. But you know what? None of that measures up to the righteousness of God. So I want you to know, as I say, first of all, God has declared His righteousness. And secondly, not only do we know that God's declared His righteousness, but I want you to go this, that God demands righteousness from us. If you're going to be in the presence, and if you're going to be in fellowship with God, you've got to be righteous. The Bible tells us over in the book of Psalms that God will not look upon sin. Amen? I mean, God, He don't, you know, there's going to be no sin. You read over in the book of Revelation, and it said everything that's unholy and filthy and all of those things that He mentioned, He said, it's on the outside. It can't come in to the presence of God. Amen? What I'm telling you is, again, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm telling you, you and I could not take our best 10 seconds of life and make us acceptable before God. We just don't have it. It's not within us. But yet God demands righteousness to be around Him. You remember what the Bible tells you about God, how righteous and how holy He is? It says, Isaiah is talking about, he saw in the year that King Uzziah died, chapter number 6 of Isaiah, that he's in this place and he sees God sitting on His throne and He's high and lifted up above everything. And there are the angels that are flying, brother, cherubim, that are flying back and forth over God. You know what they're doing? They're flying with two wings. But with the other two wings, they cover up their faces. And with the other wings, they cover up their feet. You know why? Because they're in the presence of God. And they're not even able, as far as being created angels, to look on the holiness of God. I'm telling you, if they can't, woo, how much more, man, you need to be holy and righteous to be in the presence of God. God is demanding. God, the Bible tells us over in Peter's writing, Peter says this, he said, that the Lord said, be ye holy, even as I'm holy. Well, can I tell you, I just told y'all, we all in trouble. We all a bunch of sinners. It's a universal concept. It's a universal condemnation. It's a universal thing. We're all rotten. Amen? And God says, I'm a holy God. God says, I demand righteous people to be in my presence. Well, listen, we see that He declares He's a righteous God. He demands that there be some righteous people. If you're going to serve God, you got to get right. If you're going to worship Him, you got to get right. If you're going to love God like we say that we do, you got to get right. Amen? I mean, just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that runs down the road can't worship and love and serve God without some righteousness in their life. Amen? So that brings me to this thought, that God has designed one way for righteousness. There's just one way for righteousness. And God has designed one way for righteousness. And let me tell you, it's not of any works that anybody in this room can do. I know we're in the time that a lot of folks talk about this week. It's today they call Palm Sunday, and next Sunday will be, you know, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And they call this whole week, they call it the Holy Week. And, I mean, they got all kinds of things going on this week. Amen? I've looked at some of them, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know what a lot of this stuff means. Now, you know, they talk about we're in a season back from Mardi Gras. Remember that? Fat Tuesday. Somebody say amen right there. Fat Tuesday. On Ash Wednesday, we begin the season they call Lent. Okay? And that's sort of a religious thing. Well, I'm going to give this up for Lent. Why? Well, I'm giving up, you know, some people say, I'm giving up smoking. That means they'll quit smoking for them 40-something days. But afterwards, son, it's pull out a pack and light them up. Amen? I mean, what does that mean? That don't mean a thing. You're not impressing God. You're not showing any righteousness. You're not, you know, I don't know what you're doing. But people in their mind, they think, oh, I'm being righteous and I'm being holy and I'm being different. I'm showing God. You can't show God anything because you ain't got nothing to show him. Amen? You ain't got a thing. So there's people that think, oh, yeah, but can I tell you, God's still looking for some holiness. So God has designed it by just one way, and it's not by your works. It's not by any religious rites. It's not by any religious rituals. And it's not by any religious rules that you can approach the throne of God. You can't do it. I mean, there's not a one of us in this world. I don't care who. Oh, well, I've studied the Bible. You study the Bible till you can just memorize it and regurgitate it and spit it out. You can do that. But I'm telling you, it doesn't get you any closer to the righteousness of God. He has designed one way. He has designed one way. So let's look at that just for a last thought, if you will. I say you see the universal fact of sin. You see, the universal fact that we have a need because we're unrighteous and God is righteous. We've got a great need. It's universal. But thirdly, let me tell you about a universal thing that we do find is that we universally find there's a great Savior. There's a great Savior. Thank God for Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the Savior of us all. And as I said, God has made one way for men to come before Him and become righteous. Oh, thank God for that. But I want to tell you, if it's up to me, I'd be in trouble. And I'm sure you could say something. If it's up to you by yourself, you'd be in trouble finding this righteousness. Let me tell you what the Bible tells us, if you will. Listen, our great Savior is Jesus. What has He done for us? Well, first of all, look in chapter number 3 here of Romans, chapter number 3. And we all know this. Look in verse 21. And Paul is writing, and these are some things that you've all heard, you know. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He said, I want you to know something first of all. Brother, Jesus paid your debt for sin. Amen. You see that what he says right there in verse number 25. He said, whom God. He's talking about Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is, if you hear this, probably heard a lot. Some of the old scholars say that it means the same thing as in the Old Testament about the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place that was in the holiest of holies. And as the priest approached that, he came in with the blood that he had taken. He probably came in a great bit of trepidation, that he was nervous and worried, got the blood of that animal that he's bringing in, and he's, I'm wondering if God's going to accept this. And he went in, and there's the mercy seat. It is a piece of wood overlaid with gold with two angels or cherubim that are carved out, and their wings touch in the midst. And he would go in, as I say, maybe nervously, put that blood upon that mercy seat, and he would wait to see if God accepted that sacrifice. And if God did, he would stand still and wait. And when God in his glory would come down and partake of that blood sacrifice, God would say, I have rolled the sin of Israel away for another year. And he would begin to move, and on the bottom of the priest's garments, the Bible tells us there was a bell and a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate all the way around the garment. When it began to move, the bells would begin to ring, and the people outside would begin to cheer because they knew that the priest had brought an acceptable sacrifice, and God was pleased for 1 year. Amen? They knew that. That was what was the mercy seat. It was the place of the payment. That blood had to go there for their atonement. But I want to tell you, thank God, woo, Jesus went into heaven one day. Jesus went into heaven with his own blood. That's what it said in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. It said, having obtained eternal redemption for us through his own blood, he saved us. He went in and he placed it on the very mercy seat that's in heaven. Not one down here on earth, but he placed it in heaven. And God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. Jesus' blood atoned our sins. One sacrifice that lasts forever. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? Jesus took his blood and he put it up. He paid. He became the propitiation. That means the satisfaction, if you will. He satisfied our need in our unrighteousness. He gave his blood and he paid our sin debt. So not only that, I want you to notice what else he did. After Jesus paid our debt of sin, we still, and this is theological and it's processes, but he did something else for me and you. He took his righteousness and he placed it onto us. Now, you tell me, you say, well, how's that? I don't know. I can't explain every bit of that to you. But I want you to look at something. Look if you will in Romans chapter number 4. You're not very far from there. And look, in this, he's talking about Abraham, the father of faith, and all that. Look down, if you will, in verse number 20, it says, he staggered not. This is talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God had promised Abraham some stuff. Abraham said, I believe you can do it. And I'm just going to trust him that he is and will, even though I'm an old man, even though he said I'm going to have a child, even though my wife's old and stricken in age, thank God we're still going to have a child. He said he trusted him that he is able to form. And therefore, it says, it was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed. What's he talking about? The righteousness of God. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, thank God, look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? What he's saying is that he has placed his righteousness on me and you. And it's the theological term, if you will, it's called imputation. So imputation is simply, and I guess you've heard it before, and I've explained it this way before, as if somebody went down to the bank and placed $1 million on your account. And then they came back and told you, you're a millionaire. You say, oh, you got the wrong guy. My bank account ain't showing up like that. Oh, yeah, it is. I just put some in there for you. Well, I don't deserve that. You're right. You don't deserve it. Well, what did I do? You didn't do anything. Well, why do I have $1 million? Because I'm giving it to you out of my gracious nature. Can I tell you that's how you got saved? By the gracious nature of a loving God. He placed His righteousness. He imputed it, if you will, unto me and you. By imputation. In other words, you're looking at a righteous person in front. And I'm looking at a bunch of righteous folks out in the crowd tonight. And you know what? It's not by what you did. It's because of who you have trusted. And it's all through Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not me and it's not you. It's all because of Him. He paid our debt, and then He placed His righteousness upon us. And then you and I have been proclaimed as righteous before God. Remember, I told you, you can't worship Him, you can't serve Him, you can't love Him unless you're righteous. Well, Jesus just gave you the boatload of righteousness that you need. Oh, it's nothing you did. It's nothing that you have. It's nothing that you are. It's nothing you have attained. It's thank God by His good grace that we have the righteousness of God on us. And now, you and I are proclaimed as right. Look back in chapter number 3. And I think we read a little bit of it. But He says this in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Do you know that the law and the prophets never made anybody righteous? Moses had the law, but it couldn't do it. The prophets came and proclaimed, but they couldn't do it. They were waiting on somebody else to get there. And that somebody is Jesus. And He says it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Listen, unto all and upon all them that believe. If you and I believe in Christ Jesus, you're going to stand there before God one day in heaven, and He's going to say, hey, you're one of my righteous children. You're not going to strut like a peacock. You're not going to start saying, yeah, look at what I did. No. We'll humbly bow and we'll say, God, it's nothing that I did, but it's all because of Jesus and what He's done for me. Amen. Boy, isn't that a blessing tonight to know that you have and anybody can find the righteousness of God, but you got to come. As I said, there's just one way. Jesus told Thomas. Thomas was asking Him there in John 14. Jesus talking about He's going away and He's going to come back. And Thomas said, man, I'm mixed up. I don't know what you're talking about. And if I don't know, how can I know the way? And Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. We used to, when I was a kid, singing in church, we'd sing this old song that is still in the red book. And it says, there's just one way to the pearly gates, to the crown of life and the friends who wait. 'Tis the old crossroad or the way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gate. The only way you're getting there is by Jesus and His righteousness. Amen. Oh, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I trust only in Jesus' name. What about you tonight? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song.